and write the message for the church in Smyrna. The first and the last, who having been dead and did live, says these things. I know your distress and poverty, but you're rich. And the blasphemy from those who declare themselves to be Jews and are not but a synagogue of Satan. Fear not the things that you're about to suffer. Lo, the traitor is about to cast some from you into prison in order that you might be put to the proof, and you will have affliction 10 days. Remain faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Let the one having an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes shall not be unjustly treated by the second death. Since we spent a great deal of time on the context during the first 7 verses of the chapter, we've already looked, of course, at the general geographic and political and theological issues with regard to all of the 7 churches in Eastern Asia. They're very close together. They're clustered together in Eastern Asia. All we have to do at this point, I think, is just to mention the high points concerning the city of Smyrna. And we'll relate that historically all the way up to the present, just for your historical enjoyment. And since I've now been there, and I've seen the ruins of the old Roman city, and I've got some pictures for you, I can give you some additional insights, but naturally I'm going to reserve most of my comments until the second hour. Now known as Izmir, Turkey, since 1923, the city is the largest import and export harbor in the nation of Turkey. It now has almost 3 million inhabitants. It's the 3rd most populated city in Turkey. And as you'll learn, it is a relatively new city, very modern, with a great infrastructure, highways, streets, utilities, bustling city. Since the Tower of Babel, there's always been somebody there. But the earliest established defensible city can be dated back to around 1450 BC. Just to give you a little bit of perspective there, that's about 400 years before King David was born. And there are artifacts of religious activity from the beginning, with every conceivable god and goddess in history, including Diana, Athena, Zeus, Adonis, Aphrodite, and many, many others. Please remember that the most elaborate temple structure in existence was only 35 miles away. It was the Temple of Diana in Ephesus. Nothing remains of that temple, although we did see the spot where it used to be on our trip. Sometime during the 7th and 8th centuries BC, the Smyrnans built what is thought to be the first cobblestone street in the world, along with all of its beautiful temples and sacrificial sites and houses of harlotry. So it was truly an innovative and progressive city in every sense of the word, as was Ephesus. Smyrna was one of the great cities of all of the world, though Ephesus was the greater of the two. The settled civilization at Smyrna became a city-state by about the 8th century B.C., and as there were from Ephesus, there were major trade routes from Smyrna on the Aegean Sea all through the rest of Asia. The city was conquered by the Persians in about the 6th century B.C., and then by the Greeks, led by Alexander in the 4th century, became a Roman city in about 133 B.C., and was the first to come up with a new religion, the goddess of which was Roma. Thereafter, the city of Rome was a god in its own right. Smyrna worshipped Roma, along with its other gods and goddesses. So, the city of Smyrna was just as pagan as was Ephesus, with its pantheon of gods and goddesses, and Judaism was just as antagonistic to the Christian church in Smyrna as it was in Ephesus. Culture, customs may have been a little bit different than they were in Ephesus, but the church in Smyrna had the same trials and the same tribulations as did the church in Ephesus. From Rome, from pagan idolatry, from barbarism, and from Judaism, from the synagogues that were local, and also from Judaists sent there to harass the church from Jerusalem. The ruins of the Roman Forum, called the Agora in Izmir, which we saw and took pictures of, were found underneath an old Ottoman Empire cemetery. And for the last 80 years or so, archaeologists and architects and historians have been trying to piece it all back together. It encompassed the center city marketplace for the city of Smyrna and included the ruling Roman Forum. The archaeological digs are still going on at the site. Flo and I saw it all, took pictures for you. Have a few pictures today, but the ones that will be processed later on, I'll make sure that you see. Smyrna, along with the rest of Eastern Asia, was raided and conquered by Arab Muslims in the 7th and 8th centuries A.D., and the entire area was taken by Suleiman the Magnificent in the 15th century and incorporated into the Ottoman Empire, which aspired, as all of us well know, aspired to a worldwide Islamic caliphate. Turkey, under the Seljuks, only became independent and secular, although primarily Muslim, in the early 20th century, about 1919, as the Ottoman Empire faded. As I said earlier, the ancient Agora marketplace of Smyrna was discovered by archaeologists early in the last century. They found it underneath this Ottoman cemetery. They moved the cemetery completely out of the site and then excavated the site. And it dates back to Roman times before the church, before the turn of the first century. As I said, I've got pictures of it for you later. It's right in the middle of the now bustling and modern city. Right in the middle. And it's being preserved and improved in its present excavated state at the foot of a high hill on the south side of town. The old city had been established on the side of the hill. That's Mount Pecus. And it was established before the Romans, so the government of the city and its marketplace was built by the Romans at the foot of the hill as they could see the city proceed up the side of the hill. Certainly Paul and John and others were here on occasion to visit this church, which had only recently been formed in Smyrna. As we heard in our exposition of the first seven verses, in the several dispersions of Jews from Israel during its first 1,000 years of existence before the birth of our Lord, there were some Jews everywhere in the world. And Smyrna certainly was not an exception. Therefore, there were Jews from Smyrna at Pentecost, 30 AD. Some of them went home, having been united to the Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ was established in the city of Smyrna at that time, shortly after the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of our Lord Jesus in about 30 AD. And the church received many more from Israel during the intervening 35 to 40 years before our Lord's parousia, as the church at Jerusalem extricated many thousands from Israel into the nations. The Apostle Peter calls them refugees from Israel into the nations in his two letters, because the lost sheep of the house of Israel, having been searched for and found by Jesus and his disciples, had been commanded by our Lord Jesus to get out of Israel before the abomination of desolation. Although the Apostle Paul makes no mention of the church at Smyrna in his letters, it's easy to assume that he visited all seven of the churches in Eastern Asia, since he was pastor in Ephesus for up to 3 years, and since the seven cities, as I said, are reasonably close together, about the size of the 12 counties in our eastern Texas area. That would be about the size of the group of the seven churches in Eastern Asia. So surely his letter to the church at Ephesus was circulated to Smyrna and to the other five of the churches in the Revelation. And, of course, we realize that all of the letters of the apostles were circulatory letters. They went from church to church to church. So the church at Smyrna possibly had a number of congregations by the time the Apostle Paul arrived, and as did Ephesus and the other churches. And this church and city was deemed very important at the time. The city probably had up to maybe 100,000 residents, and there was a substantial Christian element, as well as the well-established Judaist synagogues. And Paul and the Apostle John from Ephesus probably visited there to see those people and to serve them and to preach the gospel to them, since, as I said, all seven churches were in easy travel distance. Smyrna was only about 35 miles north of Ephesus, on the coast of the Aegean Sea, at the western shoreline of a gorgeous bay on the Aegean Sea. Just for its historical interest, and of course I'll relate this back to the text later, let me take you just for a couple of minutes to a more contemporary issue. I think this is important for us to see the whole sordid world order picture before us this morning, and cause us to recognize and appreciate the deep enmity and hostility from beginning toward the risen Christ and his church. First from Judaism, and then from the satanically controlled world order, the Roman world order in this case. Of late, there's been a move on the part of the leadership of the Democrat-controlled House of Representatives of the United States government to force a United States government condemnation of the Turkish nation for the genocide and the religious cleansing of the Armenians. That's not Arminians as the followers of Jacob Arminius, but the nationality. Armenians are those living in Armenia, or are the descendants of Armenians. But the religious and ethnic cleansing of Armenians recently addressed by our Democrat-controlled House of Representatives took place beginning during the year 1919, at the end of the First World War. And that's almost 90 years ago. We've had 90 years to condemn the genocide that took place. And yet the Speaker of the House decides that right now is the time for the United States government to issue a writ of condemnation for Turkey for that reason. The reasons, of course, to attempt to condemn Turkey right at this time, 90 years after that genocide occurred, appear to be twofold. First, Turkey, upon being condemned internationally for that genocide, would pull its support for the United States in its effort to subdue Iraq, something Democrats would love to see happen because they wish to humiliate the president and humiliate the nation and remove our troops from Iraq. Secondly, the Speaker of the House of Representatives has more immigrants from Armenia in the district she serves in California than any other district in the United States. But that's a whole other story. And by the way, Roussos Rushjuni, whose books and articles and teaching played no insignificant role in my own theological development, was an Armenian whose parents immigrated. But Armenia, a bordering neighbor of Turkey to the northeast, at one time was much, much larger than it is now, having occupied some of what is now Turkey. There have always been large numbers of Armenians in the land, which is now known as Turkey. In 301 AD, 38 years before the first Holy Roman Emperor, Constantine, was even baptized, the nation of Armenia declared itself a Christian nation. It was the first country in the history of the church to declare that Christianity was the state religion. And I think it appropriate to attribute that to the Apostle Paul, working by the Spirit of Christ and whose efforts for Christ's church among the Jews and Gentiles in Asia Minor were incredibly successful. Armenia continued to exist even through Arab and Mongol invasions and through Persian control and then through Russian control, all through the Ottoman Empire, which was established in the mid-15th century. But living under the control of Muslims couldn't have been very easy for the Armenian Christians, since Mohammedanism hates all things Christian. And in the mid to late 1800s, the Muslim Sultanate massacred as many Christians in Armenia as they could find. And then, with hatred for the Armenians' Christian heritage, the slaughter began again in 1915 by Seljuks, modern Turks, Muslims, who had overthrown the Ottoman Empire, and it continued then through 1922, the slaughter did, in an attempt to cleanse Turkey of all Christian Armenians. Genocide is the only way to describe it. It should have been condemned a long, long time ago. The slaughter was horrible all through the nation as the Turkish military systematically exterminated Christian Armenians. Which brings me back to Smyrna. At that time, during the slaughter, Smyrna was ruled by Greece. Turkish soldiers easily defeated the Greek military since they had to supply from across the Aegean Sea. And they entered Smyrna on September the 8th, 1922. And here's the account from one who was an eyewitness to the scene. Listen carefully. The streets leading into the Armenian quarter were guarded by Turkish soldier sentinels, and nobody was permitted to enter while the massacre was going on. Armed Turks, including many soldiers, entered the quarter thus guarded and went through it, looting, massacring, and destroying. They made a systematic and horrible cleanup, after which they set fire to it in various places by carrying tins of petroleum or other combustibles into the houses, or by saturating bundles of rags in petroleum and throwing those bundles in through the windows. They planted small bombs under the paving stones in various places in the European part of the city to explode and act as a supplementary agent in the work of destruction caused by the burning petroleum which Turkish soldiers sprinkled about the streets. The petroleum spread the fire and led it through the European quarter, and the bombs shook down the tottering walls. One such bomb was planted near the American Girls' School and another near the American Consulate. They set fire to the Armenian quarter on the 13th of September, 1922. The last Greek soldiers had passed through Smyrna on the evening of the 8th. The Turks since then had been in full, complete, and undisputed possession of the city for 5 days before the fire broke out, and for much of the time they had kept the Armenian quarter cut off by military control while conducting a systematic and thorough massacre. If any Armenians were still living in the localities at the time the fires were lighted, they were hiding in cellars, too terrified to move, for the whole town was overrun by Turkish soldiers, especially the places where the fires were started. In general, all the Christians of the city were keeping to their houses in a state of extreme and justifiable terror for themselves and their families, for the Turks had been in possession of the city 5 days, during which time they had been looting, raping, and killing. It was the burning of the houses of the Christians which drove them into the streets and caused the fearful scenes of suffering which will be described at another time. Of this state of affairs, I was an eyewitness. The fire was lighted at the edge of the Armenian quarter at a time when a strong wind was blowing toward the Christian section and away from the Turkish. The Turkish quarter was not in any way involved in the catastrophe, and during all the abominable scenes that followed and all the indescribable sufferings of the Christians, the Mohammedan quarter was lighted up and gay with dancing, singing, and joyous celebration. Needless to say, Smyrna, Izmir, is a Turkish city now, only now recently recovered from the almost total desolation heaped upon it 80 or so years ago by the Islamic Turkish military. There are no Armenians there, tens of thousands of them having been slaughtered, and very few Christians. And the Christians that may be there have to live under similar kinds of pagan rule that those Christians in our text had to live under 1900 years before. Shortly after the massacre in Smyrna, what was left of Armenia was invaded by Russian troops, and Armenia was incorporated into the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics under Stalin. The Armenian church suffered greatly under Stalin, and then later under Khrushchev. But the Soviet Union broke apart under Gorbachev, and Armenia once again gained its independence in 1991. Armenia is now a democratic republic, and a free market economy has just this year been put in place. The nation is still predominantly Christian, completely surrounded by Muslim nations, Turkey to the west, Azerbaijan to the north, Iran to the south, with most worshipers being many members of the Armenian Apostolic Church. It's ritualistic, but conservative, and roughly similar to the Coptic Church and the Syriac Church. Geographically, it's of interest that Mount Ararat, the biblical mountain on which Noah's Ark descended after the flood, is in the southern part of Armenia, close to the Turkish and Iranian border. Anyway, I just love all of the historical connections, and I thought you might enjoy it. There's never been a time in the history of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ during which that church wasn't in the midst of paganism. And the hatred of Christ's church has always been rabidly virulent. And nowhere has that been more evident than in the city of Smyrna. Even so, our Lord's church has made steady gains in every nation on earth as our Lord Jesus commanded. And as the scripture indicates, since the crucifixion, resurrection, bodily ascension, and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan no longer is free to do as he wishes in the nations. And as I've said previously, I've read the last chapter and we win. Our Lord's messages to these seven churches requires faithfulness, exclusive faithfulness of them. Even in the environment of absolute paganism and barbarism and worship of the state, they were told to remain steadfast in the doctrines of the apostles, persevere in the faith, make disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that our Lord commanded. Smyrna, the church, was constantly under siege from Rome, from pagan idolatry, from animalistic sexual customs and practices, and from the culture. But they were especially under siege from Judaism, as we'll see in the coming exposition of these four verses beginning next Lord's Day. But the first thing that leaps out of the text at you as you're reading this is the fact that Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, condemns nothing in this message to the church at Smyrna. It's the only one of the seven messages in which there is no warning to repent. That doesn't mean that there was no sin in the church in Smyrna. What it does mean, though, is significant, isn't it? It means that even though there were some foreboding things that were about to occur, as our Lord Jesus says in the text of this message, the church was doing what was right before its King. It was doing what the Spirit of Christ and the apostles had prescribed in the letter from the General Assembly of the Church in Acts chapter 15. It was conducting biblical worship. It was in unity in Christ, that unity being evident between its Jewish and its Gentile Christians. It dealt swiftly and surely with perversity and doctrinal error. And it wouldn't listen to anything in opposition to apostolic doctrine. So our Lord Jesus was pleased with this church, you see. They were doing what Holy Spirit had directed at the first General Assembly. They were doing what the Lord Jesus had commanded, and no doubt this church was delighted with the message from the first and the last, who having been dead and did live. So our Lord Jesus appearing to the Apostle John and speaking directly to John declares himself to be Yahweh of old, the first, the last, and the living, verse 8. And the context is plain, and it's clear that there is none other but him, and that any other understanding of him is an idol. Any other understanding of him is a false worship. And the church at Smyrna is to be comforted by these words from their Lord Jesus, for they are immediately reminiscent of and connected directly to the same words that were spoken to Jacob and to Isaiah and to Jeremiah. I am the first and the last and the living. And the church is to know that the resurrected and bodily enthroned Jesus is Yahweh of old, and he comes with the terrible sword of indignation for his enemies, and at the same time, comfort, protection, and salvation for his people. Jesus is God, the crucified one, the resurrected one, the bodily ascended and enthroned God-man. He is self-existent. He is independent. He is omnipotent. He has ascended into the glory cloud, receiving his glory from before his incarnation. And he received all the nations as his inheritance and was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he, having been raised from death, is never to die again. Death is no master over him. He is alive forever. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, or are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united to him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he who has died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised out of death, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. So, we little ones, newborns, having been united to the Christ, are removed from our lineage, from our parentage, from our ancestry, from our heritage in Adam. We are justified in our new heritage in Christ Jesus. In him, as the apostle says, that is, united to him, we died in him. We were raised in him at his resurrection. And since he was dead and now lives forever, we died with him and in him to our old Adamic heritage. And we live now in the second Adam, and we live in him forever as he lives. We are newborns, in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are to remain faithful unto him, even unto death, as he tells the Smyrna church, and he will give us the crown of life. That was his message to this church. A message in torturous times, especially in the light of that which is necessary to be done in quickness. Revelation 1, verse 1. Blessed the one reading and the ones hearing the words of the prophecy and keeping things having been written in it, for the time is near. Revelation 1, verse 3. But it's equally true for the church in our time and for this church as we read and hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, witnessed by the Apostle John and sent to the seven churches. Remain faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. May God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.